Take a seat, and if you've got access to a Bible, our reading this morning comes from Isaiah 61. We're going to read just four verses. So reading from verse 1, Isaiah writes, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They'll be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations." Well, that's our reading that Pete's going to come and talk to us about this morning. Pete, would you like to come and join me just for a minute or so? Because I know you've prepared a talk for us, and we're looking forward to that. However, this book is really interesting.
Have you read it?
I've not read all of it yet. I've started. It's even the title, though, is a little bit different from what we would expect on Christian bookshelves or that we'd find certainly around here. A Guide to the End of the World.
Yeah.
Pete, can you tell us in 30 seconds or so,
right,
why have you written a book about the end of the world?
Okay, well, because it's a really important topic, basically. I haven't got 30 seconds, well. One of the big things we believe as Christians is that history is not going nowhere. This world is in a mess. It's in a mess because we decided to run it our own way. Living our lives independently of God doesn't work, and the world's in a mess, and sometime God is going to say, that's it, guys, we cannot have this mess any longer. 48,000 kids die of hunger and preventable diseases every day. That is wrong. And the time will come when God says, enough, we need to put this right. So that's one of our basic Christian doctrines. I think if you went back about 30 years, you'd have found it was a big thing in the churches. But for some reason, I have my theories about why, but we've kind of lost touch with that. So I wanted a good book on this topic, and I couldn't find one that was written on this side of the Atlantic in the last 30 years, so I sat down and wrote one, basically.
Okay, can I ask, obviously I've just got a little bit into it. We picked this copy up on Friday.
I'm impressed. I mean, you're a busy pastor.
Pretend to be. So, isn't it, for those of us who are here, I know you brought some copies at my request.
You're not
to make money off it or anything like that. Yeah. But isn't it a bit depressing, thinking about the end of the world? Isn't this something that we've got images, you've got some of the films like the end of time. Isn't it just like fantasy horror, not very good to get our heads around? Or is there something here that you suggest is actually should be encouraging us, should be really getting us excited?
Yeah, good question. I mean, the Bible does seem to say at the end of history, there's going to be a very, very brief time when God says, okay, guys, you wanted your independence. Let me let you see what that involves. Okay? And that is depressing. I mean, the further a culture goes away from God, the more things start to go to hell in a handcart. And it does seem as if there will be, that's a fact. That God is going to let us have the freedom we wanted. And, generally speaking, God restrains the disadvantages of our desire for independence. But it seems at the end of history, there's going to be a time when God says, okay, you want to see what real independence of me is like? I'll let you do it for 3.5 years. But, that's depressing. But the fact that God's in control of all that, at the end, it's all going to turn out right. This world is going to be a paradise again. And beyond that, there's heaven, which is going to be better than we could possibly imagine. That's all great. So it's a mixture. Yeah, I mean, I have to say, I thought the cover was, the cover is a bit scary, isn't it? But hey, if it sells books, it's great. I didn't do it. I was thrilled with it.
One other question about it. I mean, there's lots of questions. You're going to get, obviously, queues of people after coffee avoiding you or asking really questions. But there's kind of two aspects, isn't there, to this end of history, the history having a purpose.
Yeah.
It's not really the end, isn't it? Because I suppose it's a God making all things
right.
For the non-Christian and for the Christian, isn't there? Is it bad news for the non-Christian? And what about for the Christian? Is good news hope, but does that also mean we've got to do something now?
Okay, what we're going to do now, I'm going to talk about in a minute. But yeah, no, I think it does kind of highlight for us, doesn't it, that our destiny has a deadline. You know, the Bible is very clear about this. We can choose whether we connect our lives with God or not. And at the end of the day, if we connect our lives with God, we end up with the destiny that God built us for. And if we choose not to, in the end, it's a real mess. Because ultimately, everything that is love and joy and peace and hope is directly connected with God. Now, you can experience love and joy and peace and hope without having a relationship with God in this life, but it doesn't go on that way forever. You know, if the longer you're disconnected from God, obviously, the longer you drift away, and particularly in the next life, from everything that's love and joy and hope. So that is serious.
So you think that thinking about the end of the world is an encouragement to our mission to share the good news of Jesus?
We need to know what's going to happen. We need to know what's going to happen. And I think when we do, it motivates us to think, if there's a deadline, I need to help people realize that and what it implies.
Well, thank you, Pete. Thank you for writing the book. You brought some copies in for people to have a look through and chat to you about afterwards.
Yep. You've also 150 off the Amazon price, or 149 off the Amazon price.
But I know you've also got a talk that you'd like to share with us this morning, so I should sit down and be quiet.
Okay. Thank you very much. And it's on something totally different. I love that passage we've just been hearing from Isaiah. It's a passage Jesus reads early on in his career. About how, and this is what Jesus. My goodness, I'm getting a light straight in my eyes. Can I, as I've got a mic on, can I shift this? There's a cut. Oh no, I can't. Oh dear, this thing's heavy. Good, right, that's better. Because I'm migraine prone, I would hate to have got a migraine in the middle of the talk. I love this passage. This is what happens when you've got someone who's totally dominated by the Spirit of Christ. When Jesus came to earth, he embodied what God was about. And the more our lives are shaped and dominated by Jesus, this is the way it is. And it says, you know, sent to bind up the brokenhearted, sent to proclaim freedom for people who are in any kind of bondage, any kind of imprisonment, control, release from darkness for them, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for the people who are grieving, a crown of beauty instead of ashes. You know, that reminds me of what depression is like when you're feeling your life is just ashes. Jesus and the Spirit of Jesus through us comes to change that. The oil of gladness instead of crying, praise instead of a spirit of despair. And these kind of people, it says, they're going to rebuild the ancient ruins and they're going to renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. I think that's great. You know, just that sense that this world is in a mess, but leaving aside, you know, the stuff I've written there about the end of the world, now God is saying, I want to bring my healing into this. And if you read the first couple of chapters, particularly of Mark's gospel, you just get the sense. Jesus advances into Palestine when he's on earth. And where there's love, where there's hatred, he brings love. And where there's pain, he brings healing. Where there's confusion, he brings truth. Where there's evil, he brings good. It's just great. This is the way it should be. And this is the way we are called to be, because what God wants to do with us is to unlock our destiny so that we have a life that's deliberately connected with God. And his power is in us, and his love is in us, and his truth is in us. And where we go, that kind of healing happens as well. That is the goal of what our destinies are meant to be. So, folks, I'm actually going to talk about the world today. And what I'm wanting to try and achieve today is just to help us to dream big dreams, to be big picture people, to have a sense of what the big picture is, of what God is doing in the world. And how we can find our own destiny in that, okay? And so that's my prayer for us all, that just we'll have a clearer sense that just might be God's destiny for me. I'm not going to have any sort of prophetic words for you, okay? But just as you're hearing this, just be listening out to what God might be saying, destiny for you. How does your life fit into the big picture of what God is doing? Let me share three passages of the Bible first that I think help us to understand how God feels about the world, and therefore how anybody who is a follower of Jesus, who's given their life to Jesus, how they will feel about the world. One about God the Father, one about God the Son, one about God the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that makes it easy to remember. God the Father, this is John 3:16. Some of you know this off by heart, I'm sure. God so loved the world that what? Somebody tell me. Yep. Yeah. Now, God so loved the world, okay, the whole world, that he gave the biggest thing he could possibly give for the sake of the lost world. I have one son, I would not give him for anything, okay? God had one human being in which was embodied everything that he was, Jesus. And he gave him to be crucified. God so loved the world that he gave the biggest thing he had for the sake of the lost world. So let me speak to those of you who are followers of Jesus already. If we are growing like Jesus, if we are growing as children of God the Father, then logically that same spirit of total self-giving for the world and its darkness and its pain and its hurt and its hunger and so on is going to characterize us, isn't it? And if it doesn't, if that attitude of total self-giving for the lost world is not characterizing me, I'm not living like a child of the Father. It's logical, isn't it? So there's one passage. Let me give you a second one. This is from John 17, verse 18. Jesus is on the way to the cross, and we get recorded a conversation he has with the Father. Now, don't ask me how that works, you know, how you can have in human language a conversation between God the Son and God the Father, but you do. And talking to his Father, he talks about us, and he says, Father, just as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Now, folks, that is a verse to take on a long car journey, long bus journey, long train journey, and just let it wash around in your mind meditatively. What did it mean for Jesus to be sent into this world by the Father? And so what does it mean for me when Jesus says to the Father, I've sent Pete, I've sent so-and-so into the world the way that you sent me? Because if ever there was a case of somebody leaving a glorious lifestyle to go into a dark situation, that was Jesus leaving the glory of heaven to come into our world, wasn't it? And he says to the Father, Father, as you sent me into the world, so I've sent my people into the world. Do you see what's going on there? If we are, and again I'm speaking to those of us who are followers of Jesus, if we are disciples of Jesus, we have to start seeing our lives, don't we, as a journey of going into the world to make a difference there, just the way that the Father sent Jesus into the world. And if that's not so, if we don't see our lives as a destiny of that kind, we're not really living as disciples of Jesus, are we? So God loved the world and gave the biggest thing he could give for the sake of the lost world. His children will be similar. God the Father sent his Son into the world. The Son sends us the same way. And if we're disciples of Jesus, we start to experience our lives as destiny in that sense. Third verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And again, you guys know this, I'm sure. You'll receive the of power when the Holy Spirit, when God the Holy Spirit of Christ comes on you. And what? Somebody tell me. All right, you'll be my witnesses. Thanks, Jack. In Jerusalem, that's your city, in Judea, the whole surrounding country, in Samaria, says Jesus, which is another country where there's an ethnic problem. They don't like you so much, but you're going to do some good there as well, and right to the ends of the earth. Now, folks, here's the thing. Jesus could have said a lot of different things. When he said, you know, when the power, the control of the Holy Spirit comes on you, lots of things change. You start to understand the Bible in a way you didn't understand it before. It comes alive for you. He could have said that. He could have said, when the Holy Spirit is really controlling your life, it will change your prayer life. Prayer will stop being a kind of weird habit, and it will start to really make a difference where you see God's power released into the world. He could have said that. He didn't. He could have said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and it's going to change your relationships. And this is true. You know, like I say, this boat we've got going around Latin America now at the moment has 67 nationalities on board. Where else do you find that? My own church at Wycliffe at Cemetery Junction, we've got at least 35 nationalities. Where else in Reading do you see that voluntarily? I love that. When the Spirit is really empowering our lives, people's lives get changed. And people's communities get changed. But that's not what he singled out. That the thing Jesus emphasized is when the Holy Spirit really controls our lives, then we will have this passion to be his witnesses. That's to say, to bring his truth into this hurting world. In our city, in our country, in the whole surrounding country where maybe they don't like us very much. You know, Samaria, I don't know, France, Scotland, whatever. And right to the ends of the earth, yeah? You see what I'm saying, folks? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If we are children of the Father, we're going to love the world like he did. If we're disciples of the Son, we're going to experience our lives as going into the world the way Jesus did. And if we're really controlled by the Holy Spirit, number one consequence that Jesus chose to emphasize, and there are lots of consequences, but number one consequence Jesus chose to emphasize is that we're going to be making a difference for him here and in this whole surrounding area and right to the ends of the earth. Transformation, as Keith said earlier. Yeah? You see, don't you, the world has to be on our agenda. And that's why, you know, talking about world mission, This is not an optional extra, folks. And I know it's not an optional extra in this church too, and that's great. You know, it's not as if, you know, it's a sort of hobby. Some people like collecting stamps, and some people like obscure Scottish hip-hop, and some people like missionaries. You know, it's not like that. Rather, the life shape of anyone who's growing like God, you can see, can't you, it has to involve this, because God cares passionately about the lost world, and all of us, if we're his children, if we're his disciples, we're called to that same practical passion for the lost world. And folks, the more we have that, the more we get to grips with that, the more we will get to grips with our destiny. Let me just say what that's meant for me personally. You know, I'm 64. Some years ago, God opened the door for Dorothea and myself to get involved in the Soviet Union. So exciting. You know, it was one of those historical moments when you see something change dramatically, spiritually. The Soviet Union was collapsing. People were asking all kinds of questions. And we spent the next 11 years starting a Christian student movement there in Russia. It was thrilling. You know, I could talk for the next 45 minutes about that. Millions of stupid stories. Ask my wife, you know, one Sunday. But it was so exciting to be involved in God's mission when it's going forward. I'll give you another example. Before that, I was working with the Christian student movement, and they packed me off to Africa, and it was such an eye-opener for me, because at that point, there were 5 countries in Africa where at least 10% of the students were actively involved in the student Christian group on campus. Now, folks, here in Reading, at our university, I guess our Christian student group is about 120, 150, something like that. Not bad by British standards in the kind of spiritual confusion that we've got in this country at the moment. But, you know, I'm going to these places, and there's 10% of the students are in the groups. And I went to Nigeria, and 10 of the universities in Nigeria each had, on campus, a Christian student group of about 800 to 1,200. I tell you, this blew my mind away. Because, you know, you get used to the fact that in Britain, Christian faith is kind of on the back foot a little bit, and the media think we're a bit stupid, and, you know, our friends think we're a bit stupid, and you go to the European continent and it's worse. And you can have this sense of us being on the retreat. But you go to Africa, you go to Brazil, you go to China, it's not so. And for me, you know, getting involved with what God is doing in the world has just been such an encouragement. God has put us in this strange historical moment in Britain where we're losing touch with the spiritual. Hey, but that's not the way it is around the world at all. And that's such an encouragement. So anyway, I have the privilege of working with OM now, and our big desire is to bring the love and truth of Jesus to the parts of the world where it's least known. And let me give you an example of the kind of thing why that makes me glad. This is from India. I've never been to India, but OM's done a lot in India. And you know, in India, they have this caste system. And right at the bottom of the caste system, at the bottom of the heap, as it were, are what they call the untouchables, the Dalits. And their life is basically to sweep the toilets, sweep the streets. And there came a point not long back where the Dalit leaders said, we are through with Hinduism, because in Hinduism, you've got the idea of reincarnation. And if you're up here in the social structure, that's because you were good in the previous life. And if you're down there in the social structure, you're an untouchable. That's because you did something bad in the previous life. So the untouchables were saying, you know, really, we're through with this. So at that point, our leaders in OM met with them and said, okay, look, we're Christians. What can we do for you? So the untouchable leader said to us, what we need is education. We need schools. Because we don't want our kids to be sweeping the toilets and sweeping streets. We want our kids to be lawyers and doctors like everybody else's kids. So that's what we did. We started 100 schools. 26,000 kids have been through them. Now you can imagine, can't you, how that just opens the way for people to think, why on earth are these Christians coming to teach our kids so that our kids can have decent careers? What makes them do that? What makes them come from Britain to do that? And actually, 4,000 churches have been started because of that. I think that's so exciting. And, you know, all sorts of other stuff. Rescuing temple prostitutes. Getting health workers into the untouchable schools. Microfinance, you know, lending some of these guys money so they can buy a buffalo. And they sell buffalo milk, and then after a while they can buy a second buffalo. Just things that, Keith's word again, transformation. You know, this is possible. I find this so exciting. You know, this is the kind of stuff that Jesus is talking about when he quoted Isaiah 61. People who go in where there are problems and sort them out. They go in where there's darkness and they bring light. They go in where there's pain, they bring healing. Why? Because they're good? No. Why? Because they're clever? No. But because they've given their lives to God the Holy Spirit so that his power flows through them. So that excites me. Now, folks, We are in a new phase of global spiritual history at the moment. In the UK, we have deafened ourselves to the spiritual, and there's a whole talk I could give about that, and it would be half an hour, so I'm not going to, you'd be glad to know. But stuff has happened. Going right back to the Enlightenment, I guess, about 300 years ago, but certainly over the last few decades, that we've managed to make ourselves tone deaf to the spiritual. And if you go to the European continent, it's even worse. We're making ourselves, as British people, people who are incapable of sensing the supernatural. And that means that the global south is going to tend to be where the life of Jesus is going to be flowing out into other parts of the world from now. That's not saying we've got nothing to do, we've got stacks to do, but we are, I think, in a part of the world that's particularly insensitive to the spiritual now. So that's why the ship that OM has is in South America at the moment. We are praying to see 2,000, and if you're a person who prays, please pray about this. We're praying to see 2,000 South American missionaries raised up over the next couple of years to come to Southern Europe, to some of the spiritually tone-deaf countries of Southern Europe, and make a difference there. China, People's Republic of China, this is so cool. China is an atheistic country. Some years ago, they were really strongly persecuting Christians. They are still to some extent. But there are more Christians in the People's Republic of China than there are people in this country. And we're beginning to see their missionaries going into the Silk Road countries, Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, all these places, carrying their Chinese understanding of the gospel of Jesus and the love of Jesus. That's great. And I spent several days recently with our Africa director from OM, who was in town. He's a Zambian. And, you know, it's very, very interesting to see how God is using Africans to impact this country. Do you know the biggest church in Britain now is led by a Nigerian in East London? About 12,000 people go to that church. Until recently, the biggest church in Europe was led by a Nigerian in Kiev, I think about 27,000 people. And the biggest Baptist church, this is a Baptist church, isn't it? The biggest Baptist church in Britain is Trinity Baptist in Croydon, led by a Ghanaian, 2,000 people. It's just interesting, you know, how as white culture has kind of got spiritually deaf. God, just as God took whites to bring the gospel to Africa in the 19th century, now the reverse is happening. You know, all sorts of interesting things are happening as Africans are bringing the gospel here. We are praying for 5,000 African missionaries in the next 10 years. Why? I mean, there's all sorts of needs in Africa. You know, the street kid situation is horrendous. My colleague was telling me of a situation they had in Zambia where he said, you know, you have to understand, in our culture, people don't care about the disabled. So there was this, he told me about this lady who'd had five kids, and then the sixth kid who was born was disabled. At that point, her husband said, well, you're cursed, look at the kid you've born, and off he went. And so she would lock her kids in the house and go off on the street as a hooker, because it was the only way she could get money. Well, you know, we saw this kind of thing starting to happen. So we started setting up support groups for mothers who had disabled kids, and trying to arrange situations where hospitals would give the poor mothers, for example, this particular kid just had club feet. That was all it was. It could be put right by an operation. Persuading the hospitals to do that. That's the kind of thing we should be doing. Another example he gave me, he said, you know, there are still places in northern Zambia where they do child sacrifice. And on Lake Tanganyika, there's one particular area where the fish aren't biting, they sacrifice a child. That is wrong. I'm sorry. That is wrong. You know, so OM provided money for a boat for that area, and they recruited a big crew, and they said to them, look, you need to understand this is a Christian boat. You don't gamble while you're waiting for the fish to bite. We study the Bible. And God just worked in this spectacular way. Stacks of people became followers of Jesus, and that whole culture around Lake Tanganyika began to change. Folks, this is how it's meant to be. God loves the world and wants this stuff to happen. And what we're looking for, if you think of, I don't know whether you can think of a map of Africa in your head, but there's a number of Muslim countries across the south of the Sahara that are in real difficulties at the moment. We want to flood those with people who've got the love of Jesus in their hearts. I'm thinking of places like Somalia, that's in a real mess. I'm thinking of some of the places where there's terrorism south of the Sahara, Mali and Niger. These are things you can pray about, folks. So I want to say we in the UK do have a lot to contribute still. Because God still loves the world, and so we in the UK are called to love the world as well. So let me finish briefly by just sharing what this can practically mean for those of us who are followers of Jesus. Folks, if God's love is in our hearts, we're going to do three things. We're going to pray, and we're going to give, and we're going to be asking the Lord, how do I invest the rest of my life so that I make the maximum impact for good in this world? First one, if we love the world like God does, folks, we are going to pray. Because God loves partners. God could sort the world out himself. And in a way, that's what I wrote this book about. In the end, God is going to say enough. And Jesus will come back as king. But in the meantime, God loves partners. And prayer is like this, folks. Prayer is like God gives you a pipe. And one end is in heaven. And the other end is wherever you choose to put it. And God says, look, wherever you put that pipe, I will pour my blessing. If you want blessing in your family, pray for it. I'll send the blessing down the pipe. If you want blessing in your workplace, put that end of the pipe. Pray for it. And I will send blessing down the pipe. If you want to see something change in Syria, pray for Syria. Don't complain about it. Don't, you know, moan about the government. Put the pipe. Pray for Syria so that God's blessing comes down the pipe. James chapter 4 says this, you don't have if you don't ask. You know, sometimes we complain about things, but God's saying, well, you didn't pray about them, did you? You don't have if you don't ask. Now, there's so much we could talk about there. You know, if I had time, I'd say, please pray for Siberia. But let me just talk about the Muslim world. Things are changing, folks. We are living, rather like when the Soviet Union fell, we're living in this amazing moment with the Muslim world. Some of you know that down at Wycliffe at Cemetery Junction, we would do a lot of dialogues with our Muslim friends. They are facing big questions at the moment because of ISIS. Because, you know, ISIS has set up what was supposed to be a Muslim state. And, you know, people were burnt to death. People were pushed off buildings. It was horrible. And many sensible Muslims are looking at that and thinking, that was not what I signed up for. That was not what I wanted. So it's a time of enormous questions being asked right across the Muslim world. There was a review in the paper I was reading yesterday of a book saying, well, that's not real Islam, isn't it? All sorts of difficult questions. And folks, we need to be praying that at this time, God will release the truth of Jesus into that area, and we need people who can carry it. So that's a big challenge, I think. Related issue, obviously, is refugees. You know, there are so many people who used to be in really tightly controlled Muslim communities in the Middle East, and freedom of thought was just not an option. But now, they're in refugee camps in Serbia, in Greece, or they're in Germany trying to learn German, they're here trying to learn English, and they know who loves them, they know who cares for them. I mean, I'll give you an example of this. There's a camp down, I think it's in Serbia, but I might have this wrong. And these refugee camps are a bit squalid. You know, there isn't really the money to put them right. So, forgive me being blunt, there's just a lot of human feces all over the place because there aren't enough toilets. The UN High Commissioner for Refugees came through the camp one night, and there were some people sweeping up the human feces. And he's kind of like, who on earth would do this? And it was the Christians, because we love people. We know that, you know, refugees are human beings. They deserve a camp that does not have human feces all over the pavements. So they go out at night and sweep this stuff up. And the High Commissioner was kind of, who does that? Well, we do it because of Jesus. These are amazing times, folks. Something is changing in the world of our Muslim friends. We've got to pray into that, and we've got to do what we can with it. And I want to say this, if you're a Christian and if you've got other things you pray for already in the world, brilliant. But if you haven't, we are desperate to recruit prayer supporters, because we're not going to impact these difficult areas unless behind the people who are doing the stuff on the front line, there are people who are actively praying. And where's my props? This is our magazine, lots of them outside. And that's a thing we do that's got a prayer topic for every day. I'd love to get rid of a lot of those today. And if you'd like them on a regular basis, there's a card, and you can have a free OM pen to fill it in. Fill that in, and we will, with great pleasure, send you these things regularly so that in your own time with God, you can be working at this stuff and really making a difference. When we get to heaven, folks, we are going to be so amazed to find out the differences because we prayed. You know, you sit there in your room and you think, oh, prayer, you know, and it's hard work. But we're making a difference. Sometimes it's hard work because we're making a difference. And when we get to heaven, we're going to find out how much of a difference we've really made. Second thing, if we love the world like God does, we are going to give. My colleague from Africa was saying to me, we don't want to be keeping on coming to Britain asking for money. What we need to do is set up sustainable projects in Africa which generate money that we can then use for the needy areas. But he said, actually, we've got to have seed money to start those off. That is true. Tell me, Keith, give me a name of a mission, not OM, that you guys support here. Tear Fund. Okay, good example. So imagine this, folks. You give money to Tear Fund here in Lower Early, okay? You get to heaven, and somebody comes up to you and says, I'm here, and my kids ate because of you. You know, one Sunday morning, you put your hand in your pocket, you put some money in one of these bags, And out there in a famine area, let's say Ethiopia a while back, my kids ate because of you. Isn't that going to be cool? And I may say to you, and because of that, I didn't have to worry about my kids anymore. I started working for my community. I started the church. That went well. We started another 4 churches. That went well. We did all kinds of microfinance. That went well. And it's happened because you, one Sunday in Lower Early, gave some money. Yeah? I won't say any more about that, but you see the point. God loves the world. And if we are growing like him, we're going to give. And the last thing I want to say, God loves the world, so he has destinies for each of us. And if we love the world, we'll be looking for that destiny too. I want to ask, what are your plans for the future? Have you asked God, what country do you want me to live in for the next 10 years? Now, you may be thinking, for goodness sake, obviously Britain. No, obviously not. Because there are much more needy areas around the world. Now, you may ask God that question, and God may say, yep, I want you in Lower Early for the rest of your life. Oh, how exciting. Yeah, I want you in Lower Early for the rest of your life, but I'm glad you asked. Right? Because God may have some other purpose and God may have some other plan. Now, you'll find out on the table out there, we have got about 140 options you can explore short term for a month to 3 months. All sorts of exciting stuff. Have a look at those. A girl from our church went out to Nepal last summer on a trek, going from town to town, just leaving bits of the Bible behind that have the chance to have the potential to transform those communities. We have arts teams. We have teams for the disabled. You can go to Serbia and sweep up feces for a month. No, it's not all you would be doing. You'd be giving out tea, but all sorts of interesting stuff there. Let me mention one other thing, and I think OM's literature has not caught up with this. The whole career break phenomenon. Lots of companies now are happy for us to take 6 months off. I'm realizing that we need people who are not, your sort of classic missionary, evangelist, Bible teacher, whatever. Okay, Melvin, my African colleague, was saying, you know what? When it comes to tribal Africa, we can preach the gospel. We've got the culture, we've got the language. But he said, our culture does not equip us to be good accountants. Your culture does. We need Brits to come to Africa as accountants. And since then, I've seen that so many times, looking on our different countries. We need accountants. We need HR people. We need therapists for the schools we've got for the disabled. We need IT mentors. In Afghanistan, the Bible is becoming available on mobile phones, but we need people here who can mentor the IT guys in Afghanistan. They don't have to go to Afghanistan and get their heads cut off. They can do that by internet from here, But we need people in all sorts of professional roles, caterers, welders, carpenters, electricians, vehicle repairers, all sorts of things who can make the thing happen. We need the evangelists and the Bible teachers too. But I don't think we've realized just how many ordinary professions we've got that can make a difference in some of these parts of the world. And all it needs, you don't even have to learn the language for most of these things. If you're a welder, carpenter, just, go and weld. But if you've got a heart for Christ, and obviously, the Lord may say, well, you're doing a great job, stay here for 10 years. Who knows? So there it is, folks. You see what I'm saying? All this stuff relating to God is not just about our being forgiven. Now, I know that's incredibly important, because we're only going to see the Holy Spirit in our lives if our sins have been forgiven, if the barrier has been taken away, and if God has a direct relationship with us. He only comes where our sins are forgiven. But I look around now, and what I see is huge potential, destiny, right? You guys, all of you, with the particular abilities and talents that you've got, and I'm praying that God will help you to hear him calling you, hear him giving you the big dreams of what he could do with your future. Don't settle for the small dreams, where you slog your life out and at the end of it you've got a slightly better career and a slightly bigger house and that was it. We have the opportunity, folks, to build stuff for the glory of God, for the good of the world, that's going to leave footprints for the next million years. I find that exciting. Remember, Jesus said the good seed bears fruit 30-fold minimum, 60-fold, 100-fold. Real possibilities, folks, real potential, real destiny. Most exhilarating. Do you want it? Let's pray, shall we?